All right, we'll continue from last week. We started talking about the accepting God's grace, and we just got started, he says, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And we started talking about the grace and what God was doing and all of that, that even though sometimes we have grace, we don't accept it. Paul had the grace of God, but he didn't accept it and disobeyed God and went ahead and went to Jerusalem and ended up in prison. And for several years, his ministry was pretty much curtailed because of his disobedience. He tried to go to Asia. The Spirit wouldn't let him go. He kept trying to do things and not listening to God and ended up finally going to Macedonia. But this morning in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12, this is where we're talking about Moses. It says, "Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." Moses is asking him, he said, "Look, I'm trying to do what you said, but I need your direction. I need your grace." You ever been in that place, "Lord, I'm trying to do what you want, but I'm just kind of confused, and I just, there's some things that are kind of there that I'm just not getting sorted out." Well, that's kind of where Moses was. And he said, you say that I've found grace in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I've found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. He says, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And we talked about rest and quite a bit. Rest comes through the presence of God. Now, he says, when I go with you, when I'm there, he said, you will have rest. He said, I'm gonna bless you. And grace is not just a New Testament thing. Grace is an Old Testament thing all the way through the Scriptures. And this is what he says. He says, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give you rest. The grace of God is in the presence of God. So when we accept God's grace, he provides strength for us. He not only provides strength, and that's just a little recap of the whole entire lesson last week, but then God gives us his grace for teaching. For teaching others. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, which he states, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, doing what? Teaching us. The grace of God is not just something for strength, which it is, but the grace of God is much more than that. And we're going to cover many different aspects of the grace of God in the next week or so. But he says that grace of God teaches us. So Paul says what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So where's grace at? In Christ Jesus. That's why we said before, last week, the grace comes through the presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where grace is at. He says in verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, teach faithful men who shall be able to," what? teach others also. The grace of God is given to us, yes, for strength, but also for the purpose of teaching. His grace teaches us. Why? Why does he teach us? Just so we can get smart? No. So that we can teach others, so that they can teach others. This whole thing, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of many, or among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men. Teach other men. Now, when we got saved, we got the grace of God. Because Christ lives in us, his presence. With his presence brings grace. There is no reason why you cannot teach someone. There's no reason why you can't teach a class. There's no reason why you cannot witness. There's no reason why we cannot do these things if we have Christ. If you knew me before I got saved, you talk about backwards. I mean, nothing public. I wouldn't, unless I was drunk, I would not even get up in public at all. But with the grace of God, he overcomes that. You say, well, I can't. No, you can't. But God's grace, if you're saved, he's there. There's no reason you can't pray in public. You know why you can't pray in public? Because you're not praying to God. You're praying to men. You're trying to impress people. You pray in public, the grace of God will allow you to pray with his grace, seeking his face, acknowledging him, because that grace is there. It's whether you will accept it or not. Well, I can't pray no flowery prayer. You don't have to pray no flowery prayer. It's not in what you say, it's in your heart. And the grace of God, he says, be strong in that grace. He said, you accept that grace, and I will allow you to teach others also. That grace is in Jesus, so we can teach others. We teach others by example. We teach others by witnessing. We teach others by teaching. We teach others by mentorship. I was grading papers this morning from the class I'm teaching out in California at West Coast. And I try, as I go along, to send a message and communicate back and forth. I'm trying to mentor these students, helping them so they can get to the mission field and teach others also. This is what our life should be about. It's not about self, it's about others. And what that grace of God, that's what he wants us to do. Now, not only for teaching, but God's grace strengthens us to go through our daily battles. Now, he said, be strong in the grace. Why? So we can, according to verse number 3 in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the daily grind. That's our job. That's our purpose. The soldier, his life was about battle. His life was about defending his country. His life was about going out and winning the victory, not sitting back in camp drinking tea. It was really getting involved. He said, be strong, and if you're strong and you accept the grace of God, he said, you will be able to endure hardness. You ever felt like the physical life that we have is a little difficult? And sometimes the Christian life seems like it's hard. It is. and it's going to be. But he says, that's why I give you my grace. That's why I encourage you. God's grace is there for daily battles. It's also there to please him. God's grace gives us the strength to please him, doing whatever God has chosen us to do. It don't make any difference if God's called you to be a farmer, if God's called you to be a welder, if God's called you to be a preacher, if God's called you to be a doctor. It doesn't make any difference what he's called you to do. God will give you that grace to please him. Everybody has a different direction in their life. That's why nobody fits into each other's mold. And don't try to make somebody else fit into your mold. Unless you're a husband or wife, and then that's kind of a given. But he says in verse number 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That's why I've told people all across this world, you ask me as a missionary, how did God call you? How do you know you're called? Have you been called to the ministry? Have you been called to the mission field? And I ask them, how do you know God's called you to be a carpenter? Hey, he chose you to be a soldier or a carpenter or a teacher or a bricklayer or construction worker. Whatever God's called you, he's called everybody to a different place, a different position in life. He wants you to be reaching those people where I will never go. I don't know henny penny from nothing. I got a tour one time, but outside of that, I don't know nothing but fried chicken. Amen. But those that work there, we got a lot of people work there. They rub shoulders with people I will never meet in my life. I'm going to rub shoulders with people that you never meet in your life. Everybody, God has chosen it. Notice he says, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God calls people to be soldiers. God calls people to be pharmacists. God calls people in every aspect. How do you know you're doing what God called you to do? You should have just as much confidence in what God has called you to do than I do as a preacher. Now notice, he says, if the Spirit of God lives in us, if Jesus Christ, God's presence, is living in us, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him that called him. That grace, be strong in that grace. We have been called to a specific purpose, for a specific job, a vocation, whatever you want to call it. Every one of us, don't make any difference how old, how young. Every one of us have a call of God on our life. And we are to please him. This is why he called you to that position, so that you can please him. Be strong in the grace. Accept that grace of God for the strength to please him, to do those daily battles, to teach others, to bring them to Jesus Christ. God's grace enables us to grow and mature. Now, what you might not have thought about this, but notice in verse number 5, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, and if a man also strive for masteries. Now this is that same passage, the same context of be strong in the grace. It might be hard, endure hardness. It might be involved in other people, because we're supposed to be teaching other people. All of these things are coming together, and he says, He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Listen, no man runs a race to lose it. Do we? Now, everyone, every play that they design in football, if the guys on the team, the 11 men there, will run that play the way it is orchestrated, every play will become a touchdown. But somebody drops the ball someplace. And because of that, then the play goes awry but they're running, every play is designed to win, to run a touchdown. When that guy comes up there to bat in the baseball, I mean, it don't make any difference how fast the guy's pitching, what he curves or slides or whatever. He comes up to that plate not to strike out. He comes up there to hit the ball. He comes up there to get on base so he can get around to home and so they can win. Nobody runs a race to lose. We don't train to lose. We train to win. We run that race so that we can win. And God has given us his grace so that we can win. He wants us to win. And I hope that we want to win. When people finally end up, they're just so despondent that they kill themselves. Why? They feel like they can't win. They don't understand what God has been doing and that God has given them that grace to win. No matter what situation you're in, financially, physically, anything, God gives you the grace to win. Now, that's why he said, be strong. If we're gonna win, we have to be strong in the grace. In other words, we have to accept that grace to master life. We can master life. He wouldn't have told us this if we couldn't. So what is striving for masteries? What is mastering? Well, in verse number 5, he says, if a man strive for masteries, God was trying to impart, he was trying to teach many different lessons to Israel during their journey. He was trying to bring them to a point that they will master life, and as they go into Israel, into Canaan, and it becomes their land, and they follow the Ten Commandments, God is going to so bless them that they win. They win against the enemies. They win against the nations as they look in and see what's going on there. As believers, what are the lessons God's trying to teach us for us to master life? Well, first of all, self-discipline. That's what he was trying to teach Israel, self-discipline, as we talked about on Sunday. Look, or Wednesday, whenever it was. It was one of them days sometime back. What is the purpose for the dietary rules in Israel? He said, you can't eat this bird, you can't eat this bird. You can't eat this animal, you can't eat this animal. People say, well, that's for health reasons. No, it's not. Because God, in just two verses later, says, go ahead and let the other people eat it. Sell it to the other people so they can eat it. God's not going to tell them to do something that's wrong, bad for them. So what's the purpose in the dietary laws? Self-discipline. God wanted the focus, every time those people sat down in Israel, he wanted their focus to be on him and simply obeying him. Self-discipline, mastering the flesh, mastering our desires. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I fight weight. I look at food and I gain pounds. I fight it constantly. You know what I'm talking about. Why don't I just let it go? Because I got to stand in front of you. That's why. I don't want my gut hanging over my belt. It's a bad testimony. It shows that I have no self-discipline. And what I've got to do is fight this as much as I can to where at least I'm not bringing reproach upon the ministry, a reproach upon Christ. It's not necessarily that big deal as far as health, but it's, I want to present myself before people that I'm self-disciplined. I can do these things. It's not easy. It's not fun necessarily. And I'd rather be, you know, eating Dairy Queen 7 days a week. Unless you're making it by hand, and then we'll do it 8 days a week. Amen. But he says that's why. We keep our bodies under subjection. All of these things, that self-discipline. How many diets have you been on? Probably as many as my wife and I, about 114. How many of them worked? If they worked, we still wouldn't be looking for another one. But what do we need to do? And it works every time. Self-discipline. We need to not eat so much. It's simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist, take all the pills and inject yourself and all this kind of stuff. Self-discipline, that's what he was teaching them. The knowledge and use of God's word. This is how we master life. Through the knowledge and use of God's word. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That knowledge and use of God's word in our life helps us to master life. When you see all these people in the streets and all this, they haven't mastered life. They're totally out of control. They're totally undisciplined. That's why whenever you're ushering, fellas, I don't know how many of you ushers, whenever you're ushering and people are up here singing, don't just walk up here to your seat, wait till they finish. Why? Self-discipline. You don't want to detract from what they're singing, the message that they're trying to get across. It's not about you. I mean, if anybody wants to sit down, I want to sit down all the time. But stand back there and wait for the other people to finish singing. That's just rude. And we need to learn these things as we're going along. Why? Mastery of life. All of these things, Christian or Christ-like character. We're talking about mastering here. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these things, when the Spirit of God, remember, who's giving us this grace? The presence of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that lives in our life. Mastering that life, He gives us His grace, He gives us His strength, and we can master or build Christ-like character. What is lacking in our people today? What's lacking in the kids? Character. I always taught when we started our Christian schools over in Spain and Italy and in Germany, we taught them, I'm not worried so much about whether you learn math. I'm worried about you learning character. Because if you learn character, you'll get the math. If you learn that things are important and to put God first and what's right and wrong, you're going to learn math because you'll see the importance of it. You'll learn English. You'll learn all of these things. Why? Because those things are now important because of the character of the individual. You can teach somebody math. Try to teach them character. That's another thing in itself, and that's why this devotion thing that we've been working on, and I hope Pastor gets it out here shortly, it goes through, and I've set up devotions teaching character in our homes every day of the year, and it's for families so that they take a different characteristic through that whole week. I give them the verses, I give them all of these things so that they're teaching them character. People ask, why do your kids all turn out? We taught them character, and now they trust in God. They're not leaning to all these other things necessarily. Now, God's grace gives us the strength to live life that reflects Christ in this world. Character. Holiness, a characteristic of God, the very foundation of who God is. Holiness refers to being set apart for God and living in a way that reflects Christ's character. Okay? So why would anyone, you look on the news, why would anyone be against enforcing laws, arresting criminals, things like this? And this is not political announcement by any way. But I want to draw a comparison. Why would anybody be against law and order? I can't think of one reason outside they got something to hide. They're making money off of it or something. Well, they're doing something wrong. And that's why they're against law and order. Why would somebody be against holiness? Because we're doing something wrong and we want to keep doing it. And that's why people get a burr in their saddle when a preacher starts preaching on holiness. It's okay if he's preaching on smoking and drinking when I'm not smoking and drinking, but when he gets a little closer to home, you don't need to be preaching on all that holiness stuff. Preachers don't do that anymore. Why? Because they're afraid they're going to lose people. That's not right. You don't have them to start with, if that's the case. We've got to get back to this thing of nurturing the character. The very character of God is holiness. Now, it involves moral purity, righteousness, commitment to live in that according to God's standards. Without holiness, that intimate relationship, that exhilarating perception of God, as you're in the presence of God, we call it sanctification. Without that, there is no relationship, not real relationship with God. Other than salvation. I got saved, I got my fire escape, and I'm going to go ahead and do what I want, live like I want, and I'm going to get to heaven. That's what a lot of these churches preach. They don't preach against sin. A turkey down in Texas said, I won't preach against sin. Well, how are you going to get saved if you don't realize you're a sinner? You can't. And people can do what they want, go where they want. You go to another church out there in California, not far from where I taught. And they have gymnasiums, they have exercise rooms, they have yoga, they have all of this. And you can be watching the sermon while you're doing all this. You don't have to go to church. It's all about self. And there's no holiness whatsoever. Holiness must be the object of our pursuit, the purpose of our life. In holiness, we come into that intimate relationship with God. The closer to God that we can get, the more holy we'll be, because we'll be realizing more and more and casting off sin and casting off sin. And the closer we get to God, the purer we will become. Holiness is more valuable than peace. Remember, he says, seek for peace above all things. But then he says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's not talking about getting saved. No man's going to get saved. You don't get saved because you're holy. You get saved because you're a sinner. But he's saying, in that relationship as a Christian, that personal relationship with God, he said, you will not see God in your Christian relationship. He's going to be out somewhere else. Say, why do you say that? Remember what he said in Matthew 5:8? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Those that are saved, those that have come to Christ, when they will humble themselves and allow the holiness of God to build that character in their life, they will have that intimate relationship with God. Then we come to the obedience and self-control. Remember, he said we have to strive. If we're running a race, we have to strive it lawfully. You can't just do it any way that you want. It says, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. What's Romans 6:14 says? For sin shall no longer have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. I do not have to sin. You do not have to sin. We choose to sin. Why? Because sin does not have dominion over the believer. So, well, I just can't get victory over this. Yes, you can. You don't want victory. You're enjoying that sin more than you're enjoying or would enjoy that personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. We must kindle, we must obey, and we must have self-control, following the rules of God, following his commands, not what the world says. Mastery is not just running hard. I run hard, but sometimes I didn't win the race. But you have to run by the rules. How many times later on have you seen in the Olympics that they have taken back a medal because they found out somebody didn't play by the rules? They used a dope enhancer or something like that to give them that extra boost, that extra strength and everything, and they stripped them of the medal. Why? Because they didn't run lawfully. In our Christian life, you don't go around God. You don't do things that you want to do or I want to do. We do things the way God says, and when we follow his rules, we can master that life. We can build that character. We can establish holiness in our life. You can only run God's race when you have God's grace. You must accept the grace of God. You can only run God's grace when you have God. God's grace. Now, without his presence, there is no grace. Okay? Now, God's grace is already there. In your life today, if you're saved, God's grace is already there. But you have to accept God's grace. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, this is serious stuff. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God. He didn't fall from the grace of God like the Pentecostals try to translate it. They'll say, well, you'll lose your salvation. He didn't say fall from or fail from grace. He said fail. The grace was there, but you did not appropriate it. The grace was there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. We then, as workers together, who's he talking about? Lost people? Us. We then, as workers together, we are working for Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We're involved, we're in the church and everything. He says, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The word vain is empty or wasted. Wasted grace. God's grace was there, but it was in vain. It was wasted. That's why 2 Corinthians 6:3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. We want to obey God. We want to please God. And whether people think it's funny that I don't want to lose weight so I look good, no. That's pleasing God. I've got to accept that grace that God will give me in order to accomplish that. I don't want to receive God's grace in vain. I want it to do something. I want it to accomplish something. God working in our lives, building this character through the grace of God. And what's he say? He said, do something. Do it right. But don't waste God's grace. He's given you that grace. We talked about teaching. He's given you the grace if you'll accept it. Well, I just can't talk to people. He'll give you that grace. It's right there. It's there. Don't waste it. It's when we waste it. A lady, I'm hoping to see her this morning, just out here filling gas the other day, and started talking to the lady. She had an Equinox. We got an Equinox. We started talking and everything, and I reached my pocket. I said, let me give you this, and give her one of my tracks. And she said, you know, this is an interesting thing. She said, it just... You know, I've been kind of looking for a church. My husband died a couple years ago and blah, blah, blah. We went through the conversation. And so I've just been kind of looking for a church that's actually a Baptist church instead of one that says they are and not. She said, I said, ma'am, it's God. Because God told me as I was pumping gas to give you this track. I said, not an accident at all. And so we have to accept the grace. When God said, give you that track, the grace was there. Now, I don't like to talk to people. I'm a coward by heart. But when God said, give her a track, I said, okay, I'll. And I end up giving her a track, and God began to work in that person's heart. The grace was there. All I had to do was accept it and do what God said. Now, he says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Do something. Do it right. And don't waste it. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If God's presence is there, then God's grace is there. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God living in you, then you have all of the grace that you need to do anything that God asks you to do. The grace of God. Man, what he said in Exodus 33:14, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. God gave Moses grace and his presence. What motivation? What motivation? God is going with me. Hallelujah. If that don't excite you, God is going with me. I'm taking my granddaughters out for lunch today. God is going with me. Something in that conversation, I'm praying God will help me to be a blessing. I sent 25 different texts this morning to different people trying to encourage them. Why? God's grace is there. All I have to do is accept it and let God do something. Are we all about ourselves? What motivation? God is going with me. He gives me the same promise that he gave Moses. And that's why he said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Good and bad, always, always, always. Just had a great dear friend of ours die just a couple of days ago. He'll be buried on Tuesday. One of my professor friends out there. I just got back from a tour group, you know, singing like they do and everything, and just got back, and it wasn't feeling good, went in, brain tumor. That was on Tuesday, I think, and he come back on Friday, he was dead. I think 8 days total, whatever it was, and he's gone. One of the most godly men. Hey, God's grace was there. And that's what he said. He said, I'm ready. Listen, I'll be with you always, God said. With God's presence, you have God's grace. Whether you accept it or not, that's up to you. God said, put you in a race, and he wants you to run that race. Don't run it to lose. Don't run it to just be in the race. Run it to win. It's going to take work. You're going to have to stretch out, and it's going to have put you in a, it's rough. Them old legs and arms get to burning. But run. God's grace will give you all of those things, and he'll get you through. Father in heaven, have your way in our hearts today. Lord, bless us now. Knowing that you will be with us, what motivation for life. Help us to master it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Get around, shake hands with somebody, grin at them or growl or whatever you want to do.